Well, we're going to be continuing on our series that we started last week, Book of Nehemiah. We're going to be going through the book, and it's been really great going through it. You know, it's the book, the theme of the book, as I mentioned last week, and I'll say it again, the theme of the book is about rebuilding, and that's what I want to talk about today. Nehemiah himself was a high-ranking official in the Persian Empire, the great Persian Empire of the time, and he was a Jew. And he heard about how the walls of his city, his ancestral homeland, Jerusalem, the city of David, were in disarray. And he was convicted to do something about it. The Lord put it on his heart to want to rebuild the walls, or to lead the effort to rebuild the walls. We talked a lot about that, how God put it on his heart and how he was touched, even being far in a faraway land, living a very cushy life. But God put it on his heart to look back at his land and the land that God had given his people and put on his heart to go and rebuild. And today, we can look to the story of rebuilding and look at our own hearts. And I want you to look at your own heart today. Because of sin, our lives need rebuilding spiritually. Because of the problems that we cause upon ourselves or that are caused upon us, we're in a state of disarray. Our walls, our lives are. And we may look good on the outside, though. The walls may look really nice on the outside. May look totally beautiful, brand new, no imperfections at all. That's how it might look on the outside. But even though it appears that you have it all together, frequently we don't on the inside. We have insecurities. We have problems. We have sin that we're dealing with. We have whatever that we're dealing with. Because when we look in Romans 3, and I want you to turn to Romans 3:23, it's our first scripture today, we read, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Not just, it doesn't say most people or some people. It doesn't say everyone but the people that have got it all looking good on the outside. You know, the people that are on the cover of magazines, the people that are leaders of congregations. I can't tell you how many of late, how many of these megachurch pastors have fallen. It's just amazing. And it's not inherently that they're destined to fall. But what happens is they're looking so good on the outside, everybody. Everybody, oh, I can't believe it. And they put them on this pedestal. But that pressure and that stress of maintaining that perfection gets to them. And then it's been sad to see. Just recently, there was another one in South Carolina, and mega church pastor, and just fell into sin, and he was removed from power. He resigned. And, you know, no one is above this. We're all fall short. We all are a mess. We all need rebuilding of our walls. Even though it doesn't look like somebody might need rebuilding, they need rebuilding in their lives. Constantly, we need to constantly be putting that next brick on. Next brick on, that next brick on in our lives, because we all fall short. We need a spiritual rebuilding constantly and continually. And listen, that can only come. This is the message. This is the message for our Jewish people out there. This is the message for all people. That rebuilding cannot come by us just saying one day, well, I'm going to rebuild my life. You know, that rebuilding doesn't come by having this wonderful job or a wonderful position that you get or a wonderful opportunity to do things. That rebuilding only comes through Yeshua the Messiah. He is the only way to spiritually rebuild your life. Romans 3:24, the very next verse, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Messiah Yeshua. It's not because they worked really hard at it, not because they looked so great, because they kept putting those bricks on themselves. It's a gift. Grace is a gift through the redemption that's in Messiah Yeshua. So we are all in need of rebuilding, and there is only one who can rebuild, and that's Yeshua. That's what we need to tap into today. That's what we need to understand. So as we go through this book today, and we continue on with these chapters, Nehemiah, think of your own walls. Think of the walls you have in your life. You have different walls than I do that are in disarray. And how can Yeshua rebuild your walls? Because he can. He's the only rebuild. He's the only, you know, the stuff that you put things together. He's the only glue that can put together the pieces of your life. He's the only one that can connect all of these bricks, that can connect all of these things in your life and put it all together. He's the only one. We can't do it ourselves. Last week, we saw how Nehemiah was brokenhearted about the state of the walls of the city, the physical city of Jerusalem. What did he do? He fasted, he prayed, he cried out to the Lord. This is the common theme throughout the Bible, is things happen. Bad things happen. We cry out to God, and he hears and he answers. But we have to cry out to him. He called upon the Lord, reminding God about his promises and his covenant. He didn't just say, all right, God, come on, you got to do your thing. He was like, Lord, this is who you are. This is what you do. You're a rebuilder. I can't rebuild. I can't sit here and go and do it myself. He called on God. Nehemiah could have said, you know, I have a lot of power here in Persia. I can get this king to foot the bill for me to go over there. I can get this done. He didn't say that. He cried out to the Lord, the rebuilder. He cried out to his God, the only one that can put it all together, both physically and spiritual. He's the only one. The Lord is the only one. And he reminded God about his promises and his covenant. Now, God doesn't need to be reminded about anything, obviously. God doesn't need us to remind him that he needs to rebuild things in our lives. But it's healthy sometimes to cry out and say, God, remember when you did this. It's not so he can remember. It's so we can remember. It's so you can be reminded. Sometimes you have to say it out there. Sometimes you have to say, God, I remember that this is you. This is what you've said. These are your promises. These are your covenants. And they don't change. We can change. We do change. But God doesn't change. The idea was Nehemiah was aware of the current circumstances, and he was also aware of God's plan. He saw this gap between what was and what should be. And he said, God, you're the one. But then he did something else. He didn't just stop there. He acted. He went forward. He went forward in the Lord. And it's really an awesome story about how he trusted God. He put God first. And then he used the strength that God gave him. He used the resources that he had. And he went forward. So it's a combination. It wasn't just Nehemiah. And it was God. And then he was saying, okay, I'm going to use all the strengths, the talents that God has given me. And I'm going to do this. It was a combination. It was them working together. That's what God wants. He could have the rocks cry out. He could have the rocks do things. But he wants us to do it. I'd rather be me than be passed over and have rocks do it. You know what I mean? So I better learn this. I better get in there. I want to be with the Lord. I want to be working for his kingdom. And I pray that you do as well. So it's a combination of God having the promises, the vision, and God being in charge and laying it all out. He's the leader. But we need to work for the Lord. We need to work with the Lord. So, today, I want to talk about when you put God first and you're going and you're saying, okay, I'm going to put God first. I'm going to go and give all my talents to God. You're in the right frame of mind and everything is beautiful. It's all set. But it's not all beautiful, is it? Because there's this thing that happens that I want to talk today, and it's called opposition. And you know what? Opposition will come. And sometimes, you know, you got to think, if opposition doesn't come, you're probably doing something wrong. There's going to be some opposition. And I want to talk about today. It's biblical. It's the way that it happens. And we're going to go through that today. Turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 2. We're going to look through the book of Nehemiah. Chapter 2 verses 9 through 20 is what we're studying. Walls were in disarray. Israel was in a general state of disarray. The land was a shadow of its former glory under Kings David and Solomon. The temple was standing. It was rebuilt from several years before. But it was vulnerable to attack. The country was governed by the Persians. Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the king of Persia. So the country was governed by the Persians, wasn't autonomous. But local governors and officials ruled the area. It was like the Wild Wild West, you know what I mean? There's somebody that controls the whole land. You know, there's a president somewhere, but people kind of do what they want. The local sheriffs, the local officials. This was the Israel that Nehemiah came back to. Remember, God was in it. God said, go. This is what you want to do. He cried out to the Lord. He reminded God. He was ready to go, using all of his strength, using all of his resources, using the power from the king of. But he goes into this place, and this is this semi-lawless land that he's going into. He's going to face opposition, and he did. He did. Local police or local sheriffs or governors governed this area. The rule of law was not consistent. This was the place that Nehemiah was going to. Now, Nehemiah was given papers to show his authority and legitimacy in being there. He was sent by the king of Persia, who was basically the king of the whole world. Persia was the superpower. It was as if someone would be sent today from the president of the United States to go to like NATO or go to someplace, and he holds that letter from the president or that authority. He had the authority to go in there. Persia ruled that area. Nehemiah 2:7. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah. So he's doing all the right things. He's getting all the right paperwork. He's getting all the things that he needs. He's got the authority. He's got the backing. And he still is going to face opposition. So he travels to the land of Israel, to Jerusalem, the capital. And then, boom, it happens like right away. Nehemiah 2:9-10. Then I came to the governors of the province beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Okay? Now the king had sent with me officers of the army and horsemen. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant heard this, they didn't say, oh, I'm so glad you're here, Nehemiah. Thank you for coming and rebuilding the wall. We've been waiting for you for such a long time. They didn't say that. It displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. Right away, he faces opposition. Who are Sanballat and Tobiah? Sanballat was the governor of Samaria. If you ever look at a picture or a map of Israel in your Bible or wherever, Israel, for much of its existence biblically, was divided into areas. And there was Judah in the south, which is where some of the tribes were, the southern tribes. And then you had the 10 tribes in the north, which really turned into, after the Assyrian exile, it really turned into this major place called Samaria. And then there was also the Galilee. Yeshua was from the Galilee, which was kind of next to Samaria. So there's talk throughout the scriptures of Yeshua traveling from the Galilee and going down to Judah. And a lot of times you couldn't just go directly. You had to kind of go around this place called Samaria because it was not a really nice place. For various reasons that I'm not going to get into now. But anyway, Samaria was a big area in the whole state of Israel. And Sanballat was the governor of Samaria. Okay, Tobiah was the governor of Ammon. If you don't know where Ammon is, it's currently the capital of Jordan, the Arab country Jordan. It's basically the country Ammon is kind of where Jordan is now. It's southeast Israel. So if you picture it, you got Sanballat here in the major section of Israel, Samaria. You've got Tobiah over here in Ammon. These are two of the big machers, right? The two of the big guys, two of the local governors that kind of rule this place. They kind of say what goes. They kind of run the show. And here comes this guy named Nehemiah, and he's posing a threat to their power. They have this lock on this area. And here he comes, and he comes in as this authority figure right in their backyard, and he was a political threat to them. And that was the issue. They were threatened. Threatened because of their power was potentially being lessened. Threatened because they kind of had this agreement, and things were good, and they were kind of ruling the way they wanted. And here comes this upstart guy from this faraway land. Oh, yeah, the Persian Empire. Right, they don't really matter around here. And here he comes in, and he's facing opposition right from the beginning. With almost every endeavor in the Lord, opposition will come. I'm going to say that again. With almost every endeavor in the Lord, opposition will come. It's biblical. It's proven out. The question is why? Why does opposition come? Why couldn't Nehemiah just go in there? Look, he had the right frame of mind. He did the right thing. He called upon the Lord. He put God first. Then he used all of his resources, not for himself, but for the Lord. Everything was the right way. It should have been. And he still faced opposition. Why did he still face opposition? The first point I want to make today is opposition is inevitable. I said almost every time, opposition is inevitable. If you're standing for the Lord, you are standing against the world. We live in a world that is hostile, and I mean spiritually and also physically, but spiritually hostile to God, hostile to the creator of this world. That's how that we live in this fallen world today. This isn't like puppies, rainbows, and you know, you just go around and let's name the animals. That happened way long ago before sin came in. But we live in this fallen world, and since the fall of man into sin, this world is a fallen state. It's not the world it was created to be. You can just go outside and you can see it. You could turn on the news, turn on your computer, check anything, any, you know, tablet device, and within 5 seconds, you can figure out we don't live in a perfect world. We don't live in a world that plays by the rules of God all the time. We see wars, we see bloodshed, we see fighting between countries. We see issues between people, even issues between people in our synagogues. There's conflict, there's opposition, there's issues going on everywhere. We live in a sinful world, and we do get affected by it. We see it today in our political arena. We see it today in our everyday lives. Opposition happens. You know, you could be called to a small thing in the Lord or a huge thing in the Lord, and you're going to face opposition. You're going to face, it's not going to just be like stepping right into it. And there's a reason why God does this, but it's inevitable. When Moses was told by God to lead the people out of Egypt, after 400 and something years in Egypt, and he's all in there, and he finally gets the courage, you know, he deals with whatever he has to deal with, you know, his speech impediment and all this stuff, and he's ready to go. He's called by God to lead the people to what? To hold a feast to the Lord in the wilderness. That's what he says to Pharaoh. But opposition came from Pharaoh. When Joshua led the people, the children of Israel, into the land promised to them by God, after 40 years, they were ready to go in. Oh, they learned their lesson in the desert. They learned a hard lesson because the first generation basically had to die out, except for Joshua and Caleb. Okay, we've paid the price, God, of our disobedience, our grumbling and complaining. Now we can go in and enjoy what God has given us. Didn't happen exactly like that. Opposition came from all the people in the land. The book of Joshua is basically a record of all the wars they had to fight before they could have rest in the land. And they didn't even fight all the wars. They still had problems after that. But opposition came. When the prophets delivered the message of returning to God throughout the scriptures, opposition came. I don't think there's any prophet in the Bible where it was like, oh, okay, I went to the people, they liked it, and we had a big party, and everything was great. That didn't happen. They were killed. They were persecuted. They were hunted. Opposition came. Opposition happens. Don't think that you're doing something wrong when opposition happens. Oh, I'm all ready to do it. I just get so discouraged because there's opposition. Well, that's biblical. You're in good company. It happened to all these people. So don't think you're doing something wrong just because things don't go exactly according to the plans that you have. If you have been called by God to do something, big or small, and if people are telling you, you're crazy, you're a nut job, that will never work, that is a complete waste of time, I can't believe you brought that up to me, don't you know that's silly? Those are the kind of things you sometimes hear. Don't be discouraged. If God has called you, you have to make sure it's God that's called you, of course. But if God has called you, don't worry about when opposition comes, even if it comes from friends, even if it comes from people that mean well. They haven't heard from God. You've heard from God. Tell them that. And hopefully they're going to be mature enough and loving and understanding enough to discern that and encourage you in it and show you maybe, hey, okay, well, you got this. Well, maybe you should work on these things. But that's still encouragement, though. It's not opposition. Sometimes it can come from even friendly faces, unfortunately. Let's go to James, the book of James, chapter 1. Yaakov 1, 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers. It didn't say be discouraged, by the way. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Why does opposition come? We have to grow. Opposition comes to grow us. Look, we may think we got it all together. We may think, okay, I've learned all my lessons. I'm ready to go. Let me tell you, you've never learned all your lessons. God still has things to work out in you. No matter how mature you are, no matter how understanding you are of Scripture, no matter how much you've gone through, no matter how much you've done for the kingdom of God, there's still things you can learn. And God is orchestrating. It's amazing how God does things, isn't it? Constantly orchestrating things in our lives, allowing things to happen, good and bad sometimes, to teach us, to grow us. So that what? We may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So that we can grow in our faith, so that we can become mature believers, so that we can grow closer to the Lord. That's what this is about. Romans 5, 3 through 5. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character. That's a great word. And character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us. Look, there is a process. It's not you accept the Lord and poof, you are changed and you are perfect. Thus begins a lifelong process of sanctification. First you're justified, then you're sanctified, then you're glorified. Okay? You're justified when you come to really have your sins atoned for and you're right before God. Then you go through the rest of your life until you die becoming sanctified, of growing, of facing things, learning from things, saying, oh boy, I screwed that up. Let me fix it. Let me do this. And it's a process of sanctification. And then is glorification. When God comes back, when Yeshua returns, or when you die, then you can worry about the glorification. That's not yet. It's not on this earth yet. You have to go through the sanctification process. And that process involves you going through some opposition. But it's for your own good. It's for my own good. It's for growth purposes. If everything came easy, we would not appreciate it. I know I would not appreciate it if everything came. I say I would. It would feel great to just hang out, sip some iced tea, and be done with it, you know? But that feels good, but it feels good to our flesh. We got to work out our salvation. And it's sometimes, and I'm not saying it's all the time. You're not going to go through life drudging through life every, oh, here we go with the sanctification again. Oh, this is so painful, God. God gives us breaks. It's not just all bad. But there are times when we have to go through this, and it's for our good. If everything was easy, we would quickly get complacent, and we would get lazy. Or at least I would. I'm not judging you, but I think you might get a little lazy too. God knows what He's doing. He is trying to mold us. He is trying to shape us. He is trying to grow us in our faith and in our walk with Him. So the second point is opposition makes us grow. Nehemiah could have fallen apart when he was opposed. He could have been so dejected, but he doubled down. He trusted that this was what God wanted. He didn't get discouraged. He knew there was a process. And when he faced opposition, he didn't back down. Okay, so right after he faced opposition from Sanballat and Tobiah, here is what he did. Nehemiah 2, 11 through 12. So I went to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And then I arose at night, in the night, and a few men with me. And I told no one what my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. There was no animal with me but the one on which I rode. Nehemiah did not stop and say, I got to go back and, you know, I need the king to help me out a little bit more. Maybe he can write a nicer letter. Maybe he could write a more, you know, strong letter. Maybe he can write a letter to say, hey, Sanballat and Tobiah, back off, because he's the king, he's the ruler. He didn't say that. He went and he was focused on his mission. He didn't care that there was opposition. God had called him there. He didn't go need reinforcements. He needed to just walk in what God had. He didn't let the opposition get him down. He was determined to carry out what God put on his heart. But he had to get creative. He had to think outside the box a little bit. He couldn't just go in and say, I'm here. He had to adjust. He went at night. He had to be clever. He had to use some tactics here. It wasn't just going to work bursting through the front door. Sometimes you got to look in the window a little bit. Check it out. See what's going on. He went out at night to inspect. He probably didn't plan to do that. I'm thinking he didn't plan to do that. But he adjusted in the face of opposition. We need to learn to adjust in the face of opposition. You can't be so rigid to think, I've got to do it this way because this is what God said and this is what I think is the right thing. You've got to be willing to be flexible. You've got to be willing to be flexible if you're going to grow. Because if you're not flexible, what happens if you're bent? You break. If you're not flexible, you break. You got to be willing to bend. Be able to be bent. Nehemiah was bending, going at night, inspecting, probably didn't have a plan, and he adjusted. He had to probably rethink his plan. He had to probably rethink his strategy, but he didn't get discouraged. The opposition forced him to think in another way. Maybe God wants you to think in another way. Maybe you're beating your head against the wall. You don't understand why God's calling you to something, but you're facing all this opposition. Maybe you need to think in a different way. Maybe you need to ask the Lord to show you something different. Maybe things haven't gone as easy. Sometimes it is easy, but sometimes it's not. We cannot get discouraged. We've got to continue to trust God, because you know why? God's got a plan. That plan didn't miraculously change when Sanballat and Tobiah came up. God didn't say, oh, I didn't expect them to be there. Oh, what are we going to do now? He knew that was going to happen. Come on. We didn't know it was going to happen. Nehemiah might not have known it was going to happen, but God knew it was going to happen. Well, we got to be proactive. We got to be not complacent. We got to be flexible. Nehemiah 2, 17 to 18. Then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer suffer derision. And I told them of the hand of my God. This is Nehemiah talking to the people here. I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. Listen, it's not going to be all opposition. People are going to come alongside you. God's going to bring people. God's going to bring situations. God's going to allow things. It's not going to be you just pulling the chains and just, I'm all alone in the world. God's going to bring people. You may not understand it. You may not know who it is. You may be surprised who comes to your side. But you know what? God's going to bring those people that are going to help you get through it so that you can fulfill the calling that he has on your life. But the opposition can fuel that growth in you. And the last point I want to make today about opposition, which is inevitable, causing growth for us. But here's the thing. Opposition is fought supernaturally. Opposition is not fought with you doubling down and saying, well, I'm going to be stronger than that. I'm going to go work out. I'm going to go do this. I'm going to go. You don't need to do anything different. You have to understand that it's a supernatural thing. Opposition is not a physical thing. It's a supernatural thing when you're doing the work of the Lord. You got to understand it's a supernatural. There's principalities and powers fighting we can't even see. It's not a natural thing. It's a supernatural thing. Nehemiah had to adjust his strategy, but he never forgot who calls the shots. He never forgot that God was in control of the plan. Nehemiah 2:19-20. But when Sanballat and Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they jeered at us and despised us and said, what is this thing that you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king? They're trying all these tactics, right? Verse 20. Then I replied to them, the God of heaven will make us prosper, and we, his servants, will all arise and rebuild. But you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem. The God of heaven will make us prosper. This is what Nehemiah said. Nehemiah didn't say, hey, look how strong we are. We're going to beat you up. Hey, look at the letter I've got, okay? He didn't say that. He didn't throw the power of the king of Persia at them. Hey, did you see that letter? I'm not just coming on my own accord. The king sent me. No, it wasn't even the king. It was God. He knew it was about God, and God was the one that told him to go. God used the king of Syria, but it was really God behind it. The God of heaven was going to make Nehemiah prosper, and the God of heaven is the one who makes us prosper. We can do it, but we have to trust in God. We have the tools to do it, but he's the guy that made the tools for us. He's the guy that put the brains in your head. He's the guy that gave you the expertise, that allowed you to get the education or whatever you have. It's all from God. Nehemiah knew it. He always knew that it's a supernatural thing. It's not a natural thing. And God has got to be in it. When things look impossible, don't lose heart. When opposition comes, don't lose heart. God is the God of the impossible. I read that somewhere. I think it was in the Bible. God is the God of the impossible. When the Moabites and Ammonites and Meunites came to attack King Jehoshaphat. You heard of this guy? Jehoshaphat? I remember. All right, I'll tell you something funny. When I was a kid, I was in a group that would go and sing biblical songs and do dances and things. And one of the things I remember from being in this kids group was the song "Fat Fat Jehoshaphat." That's all I remember. So I always pictured Jehoshaphat as he was the fat king, right? He was that guy. But really, Jehoshaphat was a godly king. He was a good king. But listen to what this happened. This is 2 Chronicles 20:15 that we're going to get to. But the Moabite, and this talk about like a bunch of world war stuff going on. It wasn't just the Moabites. It wasn't just the Ammonites. It wasn't just the Meunites. They all got together. They all got together to attack King Jehoshaphat and the land of Judah. The people were reminded that opposition was fought supernaturally, because this is what happens. 2 Chronicles 20:15. And he said, listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Now, the situation was they were all ganging up. They were all, I can imagine, the horde of, it wasn't tanks at that time, all the horses and the chariots and the vast armies, coming against Jehoshaphat and the Judeans, right? Don't be afraid. You don't have the strength, but it's okay. You don't need the strength. God has the strength. It's a supernatural battle. Proverbs 21:31. The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord. Look, get your horse ready. Take care of your horse. Prepare your horse. Build up all the things you need to build. Don't just expect, okay, God, you got this. I'm going to go hang out until you get the victory. No, you got to work. You got to go get the horse ready for the day of battle. But you know what? The victory doesn't belong to you or the horse. The victory belongs to the Lord. We need to remember that. We have a place. God has a place. His place is above us. But he calls us to prepare ourselves, prepare our horse, get ready for the battle. But you know what? The victory is not ours. It's God's. If the Lord has called you to something, I don't care what it is. Think of something that God has called you to. Maybe it's a job. Maybe it's your family, being a family man or woman, a parent, some type of ministry. I don't care if he's called you to clean toilets at synagogue. I don't care what it is. God has called each and every one of us to something or many things, some type of ministry. Be encouraged that he will give you all the tools to accomplish that. He's not a cruel God that he's just going to say, I want you to do all this, and you better get ready because it's coming. Better learn what you have to learn. I don't care how you're going to do it, but figure it out. He doesn't say that. He's going to encourage us. He's going to show us. He's going to give us all the tools that we need. But we have to remember something. Even after all the tools we get, even after the horse is all ready, opposition's going to come. It's inevitable. You know, don't be discouraged. Just know that it's going to happen. Know that it's going to happen. We need to understand the Word of God. That's why God puts things in the Bible. I'm glad he puts things in the Bible so that we can understand them. I'm glad the Bible is not just a book of nice little things and sayings that I can read to my kids at night. I'm glad that it shows me how flawed these people were, because I'm flawed. I'm glad that it shows me how people screwed up, because I screw up. It helps me to understand. Yikes, it's not just me. And also, boy, I'm going to learn from that. I'm not going to do what he did. I'm not going to do what he did. I'm going to do what he did. You know, that guy Abraham or that guy David, the heart he had for God. This is to help us, to teach us, to show us these things. And it shows us that there's opposition. You're in good company. Moses had it. Joshua had it. All the prophets had it. Hey, this guy named Yeshua had it. He had opposition. He didn't just come in and say, here I am, I'm here. Hey, everybody, check me out. I'm the Messiah. It would have been fun. It would have been easy. But what happened to him? He died. He died for our sins, but he was raised to life. It's never going to be easy. We're in good company when we face opposition, but it's inevitable. When you face it, you have to do it properly, though. You have to know that God's doing it. He's allowing it to happen, but you have the tools. You have the wherewithal. He's going to allow you to grow through it, but it's his battle. Trust him. Give it all to him. The battle is the Lord's. So today I want to ask you, you know, do you have all these things that are going on in your head? Oh, I'm facing opposition, or there's problems. My walls aren't getting rebuilt. Things aren't going the way I thought they would go. You're in good company. I've said that many times. I say it all the time. God, this isn't the way that I thought it would happen. You got to adjust. You got to be flexible. But you have to remember that you can't rebuild your walls. You can't do it. The battle is the Lord's in every stretch of the imagination. When you have something God's called you to, when you're discouraged and there's problems and the walls are, the bricks are just laying there and you can't understand, God, why can't I put them together? Every time I put one together, it falls apart. God's trying to teach you something. Opposition is happening. Oh, you know, gosh, I can't believe this, God. Why do I keep having opposition? It's okay. God wants you to know that you can't build those walls. He's going to build the walls. Do everything you can. Prepare yourself. Get the education you need. Get the training you need. Don't just sit around and expect him to just empower you by osmosis or something. Do those things. But at the end of the day, say, okay, here's what I have, Lord. Here's what I've done. Here you go. And let him do it. Let him build your walls. And it only comes through Messiah Yeshua. This is the added bonus we have that Nehemiah didn't have. We've gotten to the end of the track. All the scripture, all the Torah and the prophets point to the person of Yeshua the Messiah, the living Torah. It all points to him. The prophets, Abraham, David, Moses, they long to see the day, it says in the scripture. Well, we have the day. The day happened 2,000 years ago when Yeshua died for our sins. We've got it. We've got the secret. We've got the answer. We need to go tell the world about it. We need to share that with people. But if you have, as you have been given ministries, big and small, look, all of us are in a ministry here as followers of Yeshua. You know what your ministry is? Share your faith. Share the message that you have here. Share the answer to the suffering of the world with other people. But people aren't going to be just like, oh, tell me more about this. You know, really. People are going to be like, I don't want to hear that. That tells me I'm doing something wrong in my life. That tells me I can't go sin. I can't go do this thing. People aren't going to receive it. You still got to tell them. But know that the battle is the Lord's. Know that the battle of your mind and your heart and all these things going on in your life is the Lord's. And allow him to put it together to you. Let's pray. Lord, I know that I have bricks that are over here in the corner and they're all scratched up and dented. And try as I might to put them on to each other and build my wall, Lord God, I still mess up every day. And Lord, I know that all of us do. And I pray right now for encouragement for people that they would know, Lord God, that the walls can only be rebuilt with you. And Lord, even if we try our hardest and we're trying to do the right things and we're pressing forward in you, Lord, we get opposed and it's discouraging. It's discouraging, Lord. But we know that it's happened. We see it in the Bible, Lord. Help us to not be discouraged. Help us to go and hide ourselves back in you. Help us to go and get recharged and drink again and refilled. We're here today, Lord, to be refilled. It was a tough week out there, like it is every week. But Lord, we're here to be refilled. We're here to fill back up so that we can go back out there and do your work that you've called us to do. Lord, encourage us, strengthen us, grow us through this opposition. Help us to see it's for our own good, Lord. But Lord, help us to remember that it's all supernatural, and you are the one that's going to win the battle. You're the one that's going to build the walls. You're the one that's going to win the battle. You're the one that's going to get us through. Lord, we come to you today, and I just pray for each and every person here, Lord God, that they would know that, put it in their heart. And if there's anyone here that's not accepted you, Lord, that's not come to you, that's not put their burdens down in front of you, Lord God, help them to just say, I messed up. I can't build these walls. God, I give it to you. I'm sorry for my sins. Forgive me in Yeshua's name, who died for my sin and was raised to life. Because only through him can we have our walls rebuilt. And I pray, Lord God, that you would speak to each and every person about that. And even if people are believers in this room, followers of you for many, many years, 30, 40, whatever years, we always need to come to you and know that you're the rebuilder, that the battle is yours, Lord God. So I just pray that you would just encourage us today, remind us, Lord, today, bring us back to you, Lord, today, fill us up today. We thank you and we praise you. Give you all the praise, glory, and honor in Yeshua's name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.